As a church, we're at a juncture. It's a historic time for our church, if I might put it that way, as we look at a quarter century of service and then we look toward the future. And as we're at this juncture, I think it's a good thing if we pause to ponder at where we've come from and where we're heading. And in Joshua 23, that's exactly what the Jewish people are doing. We're going to be talking today about the pausing to ponder that's taking place here in Joshua 23 and needs to take place here in the 21st century with the Fargo Baptist Church. Let us resolve to follow God and to obey God no matter what as we pause to ponder.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn to Joshua, if you would, back in the Old Testament, and the 23rd chapter, Joshua 23. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about something that kind of is relevant with where we're at as a church, because as a church, we're at a juncture. It's a historic time for our church, if I might put it that way, as we look at a quarter century of service and then we look toward the future. And as we're at this juncture, I think it's a good thing if we pause to ponder at where we've come from and where we're heading. And in Joshua 23, that's exactly what the Jewish people are doing. They've come a long way since the time of the Egyptian bondage and slavery, but the job's not done yet. And so here they are, and they're pausing. And Joshua's old, and he needs to hand over the baton. And so he's pondering the future of the Jewish people. And we read about it here in Joshua 23. Let's look at together the first 13 verses of this chapter. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old, stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they should be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. We're going to be talking today about the pausing to ponder that's taking place here in Joshua 23 and needs to take place here in the 21st century with the Fargo Baptist Church. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we ask you now to help us to listen carefully to these verses. And dear Lord, there is a truth here. There is an outline here for us. There are principles here, of course, and the power of the Scripture itself. So help us as we illustrate it, as we seek to bring it to life, as we seek to make an application to us. And Lord, I just pray now that you'd strengthen our church as a result, for we pray and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When I talk about us as a church being at a juncture, historically, what's a juncture? Well, Webster defines a juncture as a point. It's a point, a particular point In fact, it's more than a point. It's a point that connects two opposite things or two things that are on both sides of it. That's a juncture. So here we are at this juncture. It's a particular moment in the developing of events. And we've seen a lot of events develop over the past 25 years. And certainly if Christ should tarry, we're going to see more. But we're at a juncture right now. We're at a particular point in the events of the past and the future. And we have to stop and pause to ponder. That's what Joshua is doing here. It's a good thing to do. Joshua is old and stricken in years. He's gotten his pink slip, if you will, from God. And this is his swan song. He's about to pass off the scene. And so he's, in his wisdom as an elderly man, warning the people of impending danger if they don't follow through, if they don't get some things in line. And it's kind of a sermon. In fact, it is a sermon. It's two sermons. It's two farewell sermons. And it's a record of the history of the past, but it's also a prophecy of the future if they don't take heed to what he's saying here. Israel was a new nation. We find it in a commonwealth infancy, and it's just getting started. They have a great future ahead of them. Many judges, many kings, hundreds of years until even the coming of Christ on the earth in Bethlehem's stable. And so there's a lot ahead of them. But Joshua sees some dangers here. They've done wonderfully for the past several decades. And Joshua says, now it's time that we consider what lies ahead. That's where we're at as a church. You know, God has blessed us, but we have a ways to go. And as we see this pause to ponder here, we see, first of all, what I call the cold reality. The cold reality. Here it is. In verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age." That's a cold, hard fact, but we're all aging. Brother Benham brought that out so well this past Wednesday night. Not really encouraging on my wife's birthday as she listened to it, but it's true. We are aging. We are aging, aren't we? And we have to face the cold, hard reality that there's a generation following us that's going to inherit what we leave to them. We need to prepare them for that. There are those who have gone before us that have prepared us, you and me. I'll never forget, as we look back in the history of this church, way back to 1987, our very first conference, our fall Bible conference. A preacher by the name of Dr. J.H. Melton preached it. I don't know how many of you were here. Couldn't have been many at that time. But he's with the Lord now, and he has been for some time. I remember when the likes of men like L.K. Landis graced our pulpits and preached to our churches, and now he's in heaven with the Lord. You know, there have been many who have gone on that were a part even of this church at one time. We had several months ago the funeral of a very, very faithful lady in this church. And when people like that pass off the scene, you go, boy, we can't spare them. We need them. But the truth of the matter is, the cold reality is, in God's economy, we're all expendable. I mean, it's going to go on. It's going to go on without us. God was here before me. God will be here after me. God was here before you. He'll be here after you. He's gone before us. He'll come after us. And none can ward off the impending, and that is death. We're growing old. We're waxing old in age. And this is kind of hard to swallow, but we're replaceable. Moses was replaceable. Joshua now is going to be replaceable. Abraham was replaceable, the one who started all this. That brightest star in the Hebrew heaven, that first Jew, Abraham, though he had a glorious career, the day came, that day. Genesis 25:8 says, "Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered unto his people." Abraham died. God could replace him. Keep in mind, we're all expendable. We're all replaceable. That's the reason we need a Bible college here. We need to train the next generation. We need to take what we've learned and pass it on to them. Because our day is coming. My day is coming. Your day is coming. And it's just a cold, hard fact that we are aging. You know, I came to town here, I was in my mid-20s. In fact, I look so young, I grew a mustache just to look older. I don't need that anymore to look older. I got the crow's feet and the wrinkled brow and the leathery skin and the marks of somebody in their 50s now. because we are aging. That's the fact. You know, David talked about it as he was about to exit this world. In 2 Kings 2 and verse 2, he said, I go the way of all the earth. He's talking to Solomon, his son. He said, be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. David hung on as long as he could, had a 40-year reign as the king of Israel. But he said, my time has come. I'm no better than anyone else. I go the way of all the earth. And folks, one day we're going to go that way if Christ should tarry. God was doing it before us. God will be doing it after us. That's just the cold reality. Now notice in verse 3, Joshua goes on. And he says, ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto you, unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Here they are. They're kind of in a respite. I mean, they've been fighting battles for some years now, but it's kind of time out. And here's this respite. And Joshua's getting them together and saying, okay, we've come a long ways, but the job is not yet done. And as a church, Fargo Baptist has come a long ways. We've had some real battles ourselves. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've been around for a long time. And I like this in verse 3 where Joshua reminds the Jewish people that God hath fought for you. God hath fought for us. He also mentions in verse 3 all that the Lord hath done for you. Notice that the Lord hath done for you. God had done a lot for them. If you think about it, they were slaves. That's how it started out back there in Egypt. And Moses, a very reluctant leader, was basically made by God to go and lead them out of Egyptian bondage. And so Moses does so. After the 10 plagues, they get out there in the wilderness. They're hungry. They get manna. They're thirsty. They get water from the rock. There's complaining. There's this. There's that going on. But they overcome all that. And finally, they get to the Jordan. And Moses said, all right, I'm ready to take them in. God says, remember how you smote that rock back there? It's just not going to be your job. But Joshua takes over. They cross over the Jordan, much like the Red Sea. The waters part. And they go in and they begin to conquer, starting with Jericho and then Ai and city after city and battle after battle and area after area. And pretty soon, much of the land is conquered, but not all of it. There's still a lot of work to be done. You know, as I replay back in my mind the past quarter century, it's a blessing. It really is. But the work is not yet done. And may I give us a few warnings here about the future? The first one is, we can't live on past blessings. They couldn't. And Joshua's reminding of them, great things have happened. Great miracles have taken place. But you can't revel in that forever. And sometimes Christian people make the mistake of living in the past, the glory years. Well, we've had our hungry years here as a church. We really have. And we've seen what God can do to bring us out of that. But we can't stop and park and coast even. We can't live on that. And they couldn't either. Secondly, they couldn't go back, and we can't go back. Let's face it, there's no direction from here but forward. And it's going to get more intense. It's going to get more complicated. It's going to get bigger. There's going to be more to do. You know, the night I got saved, man, it was just me. That's all I had to worry about. I just floated home and rejoiced in my salvation. And as a young electrician, I got off work and I went to church on Wednesday nights and I thought, this is great. No responsibilities, just eating it up. I never heard preaching like that in my life. And then Sunday nights were added and then Sunday mornings and then Bible college. But even then it was kind of like, this is pretty simple. This isn't bad. Like the Jews in the early stages there, I had it made. You know, there was a time when Fargo Baptist Church was smaller. It was cozier. It was comfier. It was less complicated. But we can't go back. We know that. And there are some people, and they've been past members, who just couldn't face the fact that we'll never be small again. At least I pray we never will be. And then they really have gone flying off because they just can't handle being a little fish in a bigger pond quite often. And they just haven't been able to adapt very well. But we can't go back. The Jews couldn't go back. There was a time when they put in their day and they went home and they ate their 3 square meals a day and they could count on it there. But you know, that day came when they got let out of that Egyptian bondage and they had to live by faith and they had to fight their battles and they can't go back to the seclusion that they once had. And we can't either. We have to go up. We have to go forward. It's a lesson that we need to learn. There's a third thing that we learn from this passage here. It's a cold reality.
But you can't pedestalize any leader. Moses had been a leader at one time. Joshua had been a leader, but they had to move on. And you can't pedestalize any leaders because any and all leaders must eventually step down. I don't know if you know this, S.M. Davis has stepped down from pastoring the church that he has been a part of for many years. He's been here many times as well, but his doctor told him recently he just couldn't handle the rigorousness or the rigor of pastoring anymore. And so he, as a leader, has stepped down from that church. It's a vital rule that we need to remember. And the goal is for when the leader steps down, for the movement to continue like this. And so Joshua had to step down like Moses did. Othniel would take over one day. There would be Ehud, there would be Gideon, there would be other judges. There would be kings that would follow. It's just the way it works. I was talking to Brother Weiss, one of our young men of our Bible college here, just within the past month or so. And he's taken over church now. He's in his 20s, but he's down in Texas. And that church has quite a rich history. It goes back decades. It's been around a long time. They've had some great men of God occupy that pulpit over the years. But now this young man in his 20s has taken over. That's just the way it has to work sometimes. The Spirit of God goes on, but leaders come and go. And so we don't pedestalize any leader. We focus on Christ, not the leader. Now, there's a fourth thing that we learn from this, and that is that we have to be flexible. The Jewish people had to be flexible. I mean, this thing was always changing. They had to be innovative. They had to improvise. They were used to their onions and their leeks and their garlics back there in Egypt and their good diet. And even out there in the wilderness, though, they had to change. They had to improvise. They had to get manna from the sky. They had to get water from a rock. And so they were always having to be adaptable and flexible. And we as a church in the same way have to be. There are continually new things taking place here that cause us to be adaptable and cause us to be pliable and bendable and adjustable. Now, I'm not talking about the standards and the doctrine. That never changes. It never should by God's grace. But we have to adjust as we grow and try new things. And there are some people who have a problem with that. You know, they've said the death knell of any church or the final words of many a church are, we've never done it that way before. We've just never done it that way before. Well, it doesn't mean we can't do it that way now. And there are some who honestly would like it to just stay the same way, even if it doesn't go forward. It's fine if they're saved and then nobody else gets saved, as long as they have their comfort and their security. But we need to be innovative. And the Jews were continually being innovative and meeting the needs of a growing ministry. That's the cold reality. We see, secondly, what I call some critical reminders. Notice in verse 4, Joshua goes on, he says, behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. That great sea he's talking about there, westward, is the Mediterranean. It would be the westerly boundary there. Now, notice the critical reminder here. Somebody said that faith in God produces confidence in His promises that lead to action. May I say that to you again? Faith in God produces a confidence in His promises that leads to action. And here it is. Verse 4 again. Joshua says, behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain. These nations that remain. Note that word remain. There's still work to be done. Joshua 18:10 tells us that Joshua indeed cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land unto the children of Israel according to their divisions. Now, Levi did not get an inheritance. The other 11 were divvying up the land. And that was Joshua's responsibility. But notice again that word in verse 4, remain. I've underlined it in my Bible. There's some work that remains. Some stuff that remains to be done. You know, that's what I like about the ministry. That's what I love about the ministry. There's always something that remains. I don't know how many championship rings Michael Jordan won as a basketball player, NBA player for the Chicago Bulls. I think it was at least 3 at the time, maybe more. But remember when he retired and he took up baseball and he tried to make it, but he never did? And you say, what was he doing? What was he thinking? I mean, greatest basketball player in the world. I know. Greatest of all time. But you know, he had zenithed. He had reached the top. There were no more mountains to climb. No more things to conquer. I mean, how many times do you have to win the championship before you go, you know, and say there's got to be something better than this? And there have been others, whether Super Bowl quarterbacks or boxers or whatever, who have stepped down and said, there's nothing else to do here. You know what I love about the Lord's work? There's always something that remains. This world is dying for fulfillment. But we have it. Just one more soul. Keep one more soul out of hell. There's always that. Again, notice in verse 5, the Lord your God, He shall expel them from before you. That's future, meaning the work is not yet done. And folks, our work is never done. Joshua 13:2 says, this is the land that yet remaineth. All the borders of the Philistines and all of Geshurai, it goes on. In other words, there is still work to be done. Now, God has brought you on board the Fargo Baptist Church at a certain interval, certain stage, and it really varies. Some of you have been here 25 years, some of you have been here 25 days. But whatever stage you come on, don't stop contributing. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about of your time, treasure, and talent. Of you. Basically, there are some who have stopped contributing and being a part of it. Well, the work's not done. I don't know why anyone would stop. There's yet much to be done. Now, notice also the word promise there in verse number 5. At the very end, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. God made a promise. And all of God's promises are yea. Titus 1:2 says, God cannot lie. God will make it happen if we but trust Him. In Deuteronomy 28:7, it says, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. That had happened over and over again. And one had chased a thousand. God had promised it would happen that way. Now notice verse 6. Based on that, Joshua says to them, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that being the Bible. Notice he said, be courageous enough to follow the book. Be courageous enough to follow God. You know that any weakling can sin. We live in a crazy world. But somehow they have the impression that you're a macho man, you're a he-man if you sin. You know, the ungodly will get together and brag about the sin they've gotten into. And some guy will talk at work about how far he got with some gal last night that he wasn't married to. And, you the man. No, you the fornicator. Any weakling can sin. It takes no courage whatsoever to sin. There was a song back in, I suppose, the late 60s. And some of you would remember it as an old Bobby Goldsboro song. Would you remember him? And I don't know the name of it, but he talks about being only 17, and it was a hot afternoon, the last day of June, and he talks about meeting this gal in her 30s. And they sat down together and talked, and he said, that night, the boy took her hand, but I saw the sun rise as a man. Somehow we have it in our head that's what makes you a man. No, that's what makes you immoral. You don't become a man by sinning. Joshua said, be very courageous and obey the book. People brag about how drunk they got. Any weakling can get drunk. Any weakling can sin. Any wimp can sin. It doesn't make you strong if you can sin. You're just following your animal instincts, basically. You're doing by nature what you're prone to do. You know, people will cuss and say vulgar things, ungodly things. Like that makes them powerful and strong and manly. It doesn't. Fact of the matter is, people deep down lose respect for folks like that. We had in our youth group, and I was his youth director many years ago as an assistant pastor, a young man who's now pastoring up in Canada. And he was one young man in a youth group that had the courage to not go for any of that stuff. And the rest of the kids mocked him, but they respected him. Why? Because he was the strong one. They were the weak ones. You know, we live in a day and age of weaklings because anybody can sin. You know, the Bible in Jeremiah 9 really sums up people today. Verse 3 says, they bend their tongues like their bows for lie, but they are not valiant for the truth. Notice this, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. In In other words, they're lost. So they proceed from evil to evil, and they think that makes you strong or macho. No, it makes you wimpy and a weenie. Basically, any weakling can sin. Joshua said, be very courageous. Any sissy can be immoral. The ex-governor of Minnesota, Jesse Ventura, once referred to Christians as weaklings and Christianity as a crutch. No, he's the weakling. You are strong if you can live for Christ. The gutsiest people I know are those who are taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. It takes courage to get saved and to come out of an unsaved culture like I did, like many of you did. And maybe take a stand in a family and a man's foes being those of his own household. And getting talked about behind your back at work or amongst the relatives or whatever it might be. You know, I would like some second generation Christians to show the guts that your parents or the first generation Christians showed when they got saved and came out of something unscriptural and took a stand for that. Show some guts. There's an NFL quarterback right now that has guts. And you know who I'm talking about. And even his contemporaries are saying, well, you know, back off. Don't come out so strong. Leave him alone. He's got courage. Now, I'm not talking about getting obnoxious or in anybody's face or turning people off, but I'm talking about taking a stand. Joshua said, be courageous and obey that book. You know, there are a lot of cowards in hell as I speak today. In fact, a lot of chickens wind up there because they're too fearful to get saved. The Bible says so. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Notice the fearful. Those who are afraid to get saved. Those who are afraid of what it costs them. Those who are afraid to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Cowards. Verse 6, Joshua said, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. That's the Bible. He goes on that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. From the right hand or the left. That's an expression pretty common in the Bible. Proverbs 4:26 says, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established and turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. That's found all over the Bible. Don't deviate from what God tells us to do. We read in Deuteronomy 12:32, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. God is instructing them and saying, just do what I tell you to do. Don't improvise. Don't go to the right hand or the left. By the way, that's new evangelicalism. Always improvising, always being in the middle of the road. In fact, the very final warning of the Bible is don't add unto it and don't take from it or you'll miss it. You'll miss heaven, basically. Now, notice verse 7. He says that you come not among these nations. Speaking of those heathen nations they were settling amongst. These that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods. What? Don't even mention their name? Ah, that's pretty strict. Don't even say the name of those gods? Yeah, that's what he's saying. Exodus 23:13 says it again. Make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. Why? That's pretty unreasonable, or is it? Folks, we need to realize that when we even talk about the things, the ungodly things of this world, it lessens our contempt for those things. I mean, there are some things that God hates, plain and simple. You know, this world would have you to believe God is all love. No, that's not true. If you study the Bible, there's some things that God has contempt for. And when we talk about those things and get familiar with those things, it lessens our contempt for those things. We can get calloused. We really can. That's human nature. There was a time when the word S-E-X was said in hushed tones. I mean, you just didn't say that word, did you? Now it blasts at you from billboards and primetime television and movies. Today's young people have gotten very callous. They really have. Very familiar with some things they shouldn't be. There are a lot of things that are being done that really shouldn't be done. Gray words about the anatomy and such on that are not to be used. We're just getting loose with things we used to cringe about. And we're talking about stuff that we've gotten too familiar with. And there's a lesson to be learned here. You know, the FCC, and we deal with them here. because of our radio station. They're always talking about those words that can't be said on the public airwaves. That list is getting shorter and shorter and shorter all the time. And just this last week, I read about the fact they're debating the big one, whether they should allow that one now. Folks, may I say this? We live in a day and age where nothing's sacred anymore. Stay sensitive, okay? Stay sensitive. God is smart enough here to know these people were going to get desensitized if they started talking about Baal and Ashtaroth and Moloch and so on and so forth. Let me make a statement. Intimate connections with the wicked greatly increases the danger of becoming like them. May I say that again? Intimate connections with the wicked greatly increase the danger of becoming like them. They'll wear off on you. The ungodly normally drags down the godly, and you become like them. I went into a Subway restaurant this last week. I went in and got a footlong, and my wife and I were going to split it. She waited out in the car, and there was a little line in there, so I was in there quite a while. And I got the Subway, and I came out, sat down in the car, and she goes, "You smell like a Subway." Well, yeah, that's where I was. It could be a bar room, not me, but it could be anything. You hang around a place like that, you're going to smell like that. If you run with a skunk, you're going to smell like a skunk. That's why it's wise to stay a safe distance, even from new evangelicalism and some of those things that will destroy your fundamental beliefs in the Word of God. Because the steps away from God always lead downward. And God says, don't even mention their names, because it'll just cause you to take a step and another step and another step that you shouldn't take. Notice verse 7 here. God says that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, because that would be the next step, neither serve them, because that would be the next step, nor bow yourselves unto them, and that would certainly be the next step. And we saw even the wisest man to ever live, Solomon, get so low that he's bowing down to these heathen gods. That's what happens. You know, it's been said, according to Psalm 1:1, he that walketh in the counsel of the ungodly pretty soon will be standing in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of the scornful. That's what Lot did. He started on the outskirts of Sodom. He moved his tent in. He's living amongst the heathen. Then he's one of the judges of the city there, sitting in the city gate. What happened? It just sucked him in, little by little. That's how it works. In Exodus 23:33, God speaks to the heathen and he says, they shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. It will. That's why the Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. It will pull us down. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no connection with them, but rather expose them. Now, in verse number 8, after saying, avoid all this, he says, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. He's talking to those who had survived that 40-year wilderness wandering, the carcasses dropping in the wilderness by the millions out there, all these people dying off. And he says, now you've survived that, but cleave unto the Lord thy God. These are those who were still alive after all that. Deuteronomy 4:4 says, but ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. That's why they survived. You're alive now because you cleaved unto me. That word means to cling. It means to adhere. It means to even pursue after. That's what God wants us to do, to cleave unto him. That's what Barnabas talked about. When he came and had seen the grace of God in Acts 11, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. God help us to cleave unto the Lord these days ahead. Now in verse 9, it says, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, if he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Oh, how true that is. But what a critical reminder it is. We see the cold reality, the critical reminders, finally, the Christian's response. How does this apply to us? Well, again, in verse 11, Joshua warns, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Folks, it all rises and falls on our love for the Lord.
We can talk about how we ought to be serving, how we ought to be doing that, but honestly, we're dealing with the symptoms instead of the root. If we fall in love with the Lord, everything else will fall into place. So, love the Lord your God. It's the first commandment. The second one is love your neighbor as yourself. That's something we're going to need to do in our future days. Love people. View them as an asset, not a liability. Put a 10 on their forehead and say this person is worth ministering to. Taking the time for that. That's the reason we exist. People are not a burden. They're a privilege to minister to. We need to remember that. Now, in verse 12, else, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be known as snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Did that happen? It happened. We know eventually the Assyrians led away the northern tribes there. We know eventually Babylon led away the southern tribes there. Now, in many ways, this Jewish nation here resembled a national body like a local church resembles a spiritual body. And as a spiritual body, the body of Christ with Him as our head, we need to pause to ponder. Like they're doing here, we need to stop and reflect. These Jews had struggled in slavery, but they had seen miracles, they had seen victories, they had had those decades of fighting now and laying this foundation, and now they're moving into homes they never built, they're drinking from wells they never dug, they're eating off of trees and orchards that they never planted, but there was still work to be done. And that's the danger here. Joshua is reminding them, don't get too comfortable. The job's not done here. And may I say, Fargo Baptist Church has fought some battles. We have. But let's not get comfortable because the job is not yet done. You know, we have very nice facilities now. And they're paid for. Isn't that a blessing? And we have a 100,000-watt Christian radio station that covers 40,000 square miles. And we have a Bible college now that is going to be training and sending out Bible college students. We are a privileged people. We really are. If we stop and we ponder, God has graciously blessed us like few. And really, no one person is responsible. God has done it. God has done it. Thank God for that. I stand in awe of His goodness and His grace. And He gets the praise. We've been fighting battles. God has given the growth. We've seen world evangelism. We've seen a number of folks saved, but we're not through. That's the point. The Jews, we're not through yet. Their response was, all right, keep going, keep going, keep going. And you and I haven't finished. There are some battles ahead. And there's going to be opposition with without. There has been in the past. There's going to be opposition from within. There has been in the past. But there are some steps and some things that we need to do before we go forward. First of all, we need to check out our attitudes. Because it's possible as time goes on to get a bad attitude. The devil will see to it. You need to understand he has a bullseye on this church and a bullseye on you and a bullseye on your children if you're part of this church. And it's going to cause you to get an attitude if you don't watch it. You could get embittered. And so check out your attitude. There have been a lot of people who have gone by the wayside over the years because of a bad attitude. And maybe you sit here even now and you're on the fence kind of flirting with an attitude right now. Watch that. Watch that. Secondly, don't rest on your laurels. We cannot get comfy yet. These Jews were living in comfy homes and really said, we don't really need to do any more. We got enough land now. We got the houses. That's all we need. You know, we could say that because as I look around, this is a good deal, okay? You know, we could say we've got a good deal going, but let's not rest on our laurels. Thirdly, don't forget God. That's what the Jewish people are going to do here. Now, back when he was leading them with this fiery pillar and this cloud, I mean, how do you forget him? Whoa, there he is, you know. But that wasn't going on anymore. They've crossed the Jordan. And now they're in the land, and boy, they haven't seen that cloudy, fiery pillar for a long time. And now they're forgetting God. Don't forget God. Don't forget God. Fourthly, let's keep our eyes off the world. Let's keep our eyes off of the hellbound heathen. Let's not take our cue from them. It's so easy to let them wear off on us and not even notice what's taking place. We kind of get inoculated. We don't realize what's happening to us. Not even the conversation of the Canaanite lifestyle was to take place amongst these Jews. God said, don't even talk about, don't even mention their name. That's pretty strict. Because if they did, the Jews were going to lose their identity, basically. Now, did they eventually lose their identity? Did they eventually compromise? Did they eventually stop obeying the Lord? Or did they follow through on this counsel from Joshua here? Well, turn a few pages forward, just a couple, to Judges chapter 1. And notice in Judges 1 and in verse 19, it says, and the Lord was with Judah. Now, that's one tribe. And he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, that is Judah, drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Now, was it that they could not or they would not? Was it that they looked at those chariots of iron and said, oh, you know, we just can't conquer them? Had they forgotten the one chasing 1,000? Had they forgotten a group coming out and getting scattered 7 ways? Evidently, because they didn't do what they were supposed to do. You know, with God, nothing's impossible. But maybe they were comfortable here, and they didn't want to uproot their comfiness. Now, notice in verse number 21, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Notice this erosion taking place here. Notice in verse number 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Now they can make money off this deal. That's what tribute is. Let's just tax them. Ching, ching. Let's make some money off them here. Now that's not obeying what God had told them to do. And so they're beyond just mentioning their names. Now they're happening amongst them there and taxing them to stay there. Notice in verse number 29, it goes on, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, but the inhabitants of Nahalol. But the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Oh, really? Neither did Asher, verse 31, drive out the inhabitants of Akko, but the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Elab, nor of Exib, nor of other towns. Notice in verse 32, but the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Verse 34, notice this. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. Now who's the head and now who's the tail? Now they're forcing the Jews out of their land. Now I'm not trying to be nitpicky here, but I think it's obvious to see what's happened here. The Jews never settled their convictions, did they? You know, a Christian's response ought to be a resolve to follow God no matter what. To be obedient. If God said it, just trust Him and follow through. As we're at this juncture, all right, this historic time in the history of our church here, why don't we stop and just say, okay, where have I come from? What am I doing now? What's it going to be like in a few years if I continue on this course? As they paused to ponder, the old man Joshua warned them. He didn't mince any words, and in no uncertain terms, he said, if you do this, if you don't do that, this is what's going to happen. Did it happen? It happened. Sadly, it happened. Let us resolve to follow God and to obey God no matter what as we pause to ponder.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.